All right, we are on chapter 29 of the Confession. We started this one last time, and we'll finish it this time. And this one is on baptism. So chapters 28, 29, and 30 all deal with the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we began last time with baptism and what it symbolizes, and then who are those that are candidates for baptism. And then this time we'll talk about the outward form of it, right? The mode of baptism. And this is important because there are differences in churches in terms of the way baptism is administered, the mode of it, whether it be immersion or whether it be sprinkling, as are done by some. And so we'll be dealing with those things today. So let's pray, and then we'll begin our Bible study. Father, we thank you for, Lord, our time to be together this afternoon. And Lord, we do thank you for how it is that you give the church, Lord, these gifts of baptism and the Lord's Supper to be helps to our faith throughout the time of our sojourning on this earth. Lord, to teach us about the death and resurrection of Christ, Lord, to teach us of our salvation and how it is that we have life in your Son. Lord, we do pray that we would understand these ordinances properly, Lord, seeing their spiritual reference, Lord, understanding and believing, Lord, in the true sense, what they represent, but then, Lord, also practicing them properly the way that you call us to as you have ordained them. So, Lord, teach us today then concerning baptism, and Lord, how it is to be administered and applied in a practical way in the church. And Lord, may we not deviate from the rule that you have set down, Lord, in your church for how it is to be practiced. So, Lord, be with us, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so here we're dealing with baptism. And again, these ordinances, we remember this from chapter 28, that these ordinances are given to the church by Christ, who is the Lord of the church, and Christ is the one who defines them, and Christ is the one who tells us how we are to practice them. So these are issues that are dealing with the lordship of Christ, obedience to Christ, right? There is a rule and a way in which we ought to practice them, and our duty as a church is to search the scriptures and to align our practice as closely as possible to what we see in the Bible, right? To do it the way the Bible lays out and not to change these things here and there as we see fit or as is convenient to us. So we need to practice them the way they were instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ in the church, right? And not do it according to our own whims and fancies. And in terms of baptism, there is a disagreement or an argument within the churches concerning the mode in which baptism is to be administered. Typically around, whether we use water or vegetable oil or whatever else someone might want to get dunked in or dipped or sprinkled with. So it's not that everyone is using water. The issue is, how is it, what is the mode? Is the person, the body of the person, to be completely immersed under water? Or is it sufficient to simply sprinkle some water on the person and that constitutes baptism? And really, in terms of the mode, the very word itself, baptism, lends itself to one of these and not the other. And the one it lends itself to is immersion. And this is why we have been Baptist and we continue to be Baptist to this day, right? The Baptists take their name because Baptists believe in immersion, the immersion of adults, not the sprinkling of infants, right? Immersion of adults who are making a profession of faith in Christ, who have manifested faith and repentance toward God and are trying to live a godly life, and that they are the only worthy candidates of the rite of baptism. And then when they are baptized, the means or the way that they are to be baptized is not simply a sprinkling of water upon them, but that their whole body is to be immersed underwater. And this is the way that we practice baptism. And the term itself, baptism, means literally to immerse, right? This is how the word is itself to be defined. So in the Greek language, right, the word we use, baptism, which is an English word, comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to baptize or to immerse or to dip. So baptism in English is a transliteration of a Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse or to dip. So it is a transliteration, a word that existed in Greek, and instead of it being translated, as is typically the case, right? Typically, whenever words are coming over, they're translated from one language to the suitable word in another language. But there are times when words are brought over from another language and they maintain their original form in the new language. And when that happens, the importance is that whatever it meant in the original language is what it needs to mean in the new language that it's coming over into. And in the Greek, the term baptizo, or any of its alterations, it always means to immerse or to dip. It never means to sprinkle. So the idea that baptism can be practiced by sprinkling, or that it can mean sprinkle, is contrary to basic language and to basic translation, right? So this is not the way it's supposed to be done. And we could literally say, and it would not be a misinterpretation or a mistranslation, instead of calling him John the Baptist, we could call him John the Immersionist or John the Dipper. Now, that one's not as good because you might say, man, why are we calling him a dip, right? But to dip something underwater or to immerse. So that is the same thing. To say John the Baptist is in the transliteration. To say John the Immersionist is in the translation. That's what it literally means, is to immerse. And this was the mode in which he practiced. So this is what we need to understand, right? What is the proper mode of immersion? We could say it that way. Instead of saying, what is the proper mode of baptism, what is the proper mode for immersing a person? Well, does it make sense to say sprinkling? No. The way you immerse someone is you immerse them, right? You put them under the water. So this is why we try to use, as best we can, when we're talking about this debate, we want to say infant sprinklers, not infant baptizers, because they're not baptizing the infants. They're sprinkling the infants. They believe in either infant sprinkling or adult sprinkling, but they don't believe in infant baptism. Because if it was infant baptism, they would be immersing the infants underwater, but none of the, there are a few traditions that do practice that, where they immerse the infants underwater. You could actually go to YouTube and look it up. You'll see a video or two of it. It's not a pretty sight. It's not pretty at all to put an infant underwater like that, because they come up, they're screaming their heads off, there's snot flowing everywhere. It's not pretty at all. And that's why they don't immerse the infants. You sprinkle them because it's much more controllable and it's not nearly as messy as it can be. And what has happened is they have substituted the word baptism for sprinkling, right? They say they believe in infant baptism, but that's not infant baptism. It's infant sprinkling. It's infant sprinkling. And that's the way we need to use the word. So for this debate today, it would probably be beneficial for us to say that we are immersionists. We are Baptist, but what we mean by that is we are immersionists, right? That we believe in the immersion of the person under the water, and that this is the proper way in which it is to be administered, okay? So whenever you're dealing with these debates, people are very slippery with their language, and they're using words without the proper context and without the proper meaning. And I even brought with me today, if you want to look, I'm more than happy to show you, my Oxford Greek dictionary. Okay, this isn't a Baptist dictionary. It's not even a Christian dictionary. It comes from Oxford. We know that those people aren't Christians. Okay, it is an Oxford Greek dictionary, and it has all the Greek words, and then it gives the translation or the meaning of each of those words. And I can show you in this dictionary the term for baptize, and every time it's translated, how is it translated? To immerse or to dip. Right, and then it gives various examples, not just from the Bible, but examples from outside the Bible, from Pluto, from other Greek authors, and this is the way that they're using it, is the same way that we would say it should be used, which is to immerse, right, to immerse underwater. Okay, so it's important that we practice these things the right way. And we don't have the right to change the way it's practiced. Whether we're talking about baptism or whether we're talking about the Lord's Supper, we don't have the right and the authority to change the mode, the elements, whatever it is that we want to do. Can we change, instead of using wine, can we change it to Dr. Pepper? What about instead of using unleavened bread, can we change it to Doritos? Right? Doritos are better than that bread, and Dr. Pepper is a lot better than grape juice. Can't we change it? Right? Can't we do we have the authority to do that? No, we don't have the authority to do that. Right? Or why not a piece of steak? Right? We could do that, right? It's my body is, it's the flesh of Christ, right? It symbolizes it. And so we can't do this. We can't just change things however we want. When God gives us these symbols, we are to practice them and to use them according to the biblical definition. And isn't that the case in the Old Testament when they built the tabernacle, when they built the temple? God gave them meticulous, specific instructions, how big it was supposed to be, how tall it was supposed to be, all the various adornments, and those weren't recommendations or suggestions. It didn't say, make it this big, and Moses said, you know, we should make it a little bit bigger. That will have more space in here, or a little bit smaller, and it'll be easier for us to build. That's not what they did. They did it exactly according to the pattern given to them by God. And that's the way that we should do it as well. And we can go and find in the Bible how it was done, and we should do it according to the pattern given by God. Do we have examples in the New Testament of infants being sprinkled? Show me one example in the New Testament of infants being sprinkled. Do we have any explicit commandment in the New Testament that says sprinkle infants? No, there's nowhere to be found. Every example and every commandment is in relationship to believers who've heard the word of God and believed it. And then when they're baptized, what is the mode that's used to baptize them? They are immersed, the entire body, under the wadi, symbolizing the death of Christ and his resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. So this is the way that we should do it, and we shouldn't change it. We don't have the right. I would say at least if you believe in infant baptizing, then you need to immerse those infants. Do it the right way if they believe in it. But they don't really believe in it. They believe in infant sprinkling, and they change it to suit what they want to do. So in this case, they have a tradition from outside the Bible, because it's not in the Bible. Therefore, it's a tradition of man, and then they go to the Bible and make the Bible support their tradition with loose, wild arguments and interpretations that do not actually support what they're teaching. And then they change the very definition of words in order to make it fit their tradition. Instead of doing what? Giving up their tradition. Get rid of the tradition and just do it according to the Bible. That's what we ought to be doing, right? And we should do this in all things. Okay, so let's go there then. Chapter 29, paragraph 3. Chapter 29, 3. Also, we did do a lengthier study on this on a Tuesday night. It was a Tuesday night Bible study in Norman that we used to do, because there was a family that was coming and they had gone to a Presbyterian church and they had a baby and the church was wanting them to sprinkle the infant. And so we did a Bible study on it, and it's on the website, our website, if you want a fuller study of these things. Okay, but for our purposes, we'll do it today. 29:3 says, the outward element to be used in this ordinance is water, in which the individual is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the outward element is water, right? Water. We baptize people in water. We immerse them in water. We're not using anything else. Blood, we don't use blood. We're not using oil. We're not using any other type of liquid. Water, right? Water is what they use, and water is what we are to use. And then the individual is baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit, because we believe in one God, but one God in three persons. One God in three persons, all equally God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And our salvation is a result of the work of all three, right? All three. The Father electing us unto salvation. The Son is the one who gives his life for our salvation, and the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates us and indwells us and causes us to walk with God. All three contribute to our salvation, and we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, showing that all three are equally God, all are divine. Okay, Matthew 28. This is according to the command of Christ. And I was asked this week by someone if there is any passage in the New Testament that explicitly contradicts infant sprinkling, right? He said infant baptism, but I'm saying infant sprinkling. And literally, every passage that says anything about baptism contradicts infant sprinkling. Because to baptize is to immerse, right? To immerse. So every passage that talks about baptism explicitly contradicts infant sprinkling. 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So there, make disciples of all nations. The disciples are supposed to go out into the nations, preach the gospel to them, and as they preach the gospel, those who belong to God will be called by that gospel out of darkness and into light, right? And that's what he means by make disciples. You are a disciple, and you are to go and make disciples through the preaching of the word of God. And it is only those who are made disciples who are then baptized. The making someone a disciple happens first, and then they are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is why last time we said that only those who profess repentance toward God and faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, only they are the proper subjects of this ordinance, right? Only those who are believers, who are disciples, right? Isn't that what Jesus is teaching here? He's not saying go and baptize all the nations. He's not saying go out and every single person you meet, baptize them. But as they go into the nations, they're going to preach the word of God, and those who believe the word of God and are made disciples, they are to be baptized, and then they are to be taught to observe all that I commanded you. And how long are we supposed to do this? To the end of the age. To the end of the age. This is what we're called to do. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we'll pick up in verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza," that is the desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. So this Ethiopian would be a Jewish proselyte, okay? He was a foreigner, a Gentile, but a God-fearer, in that he had quit worshiping the gods of the Ethiopians, had come to know about the God of Israel, and now he's going to Jerusalem to worship him, right? To worship him, but not fully and not comprehensively. He has some knowledge, but he doesn't have sufficient knowledge yet, okay? But he's not an idolater and he's not a pagan anymore. He has come and he has some knowledge of the Bible, some knowledge of the God of Israel, but not sufficient knowledge, okay? Okay, and it says he was returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up with him and sit with him. So he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Right? Do you understand the meaning of this, the interpretation of this, right? What this has reference to. That's the way he's meaning it. Of course, he has understanding. He's able to read and comprehend words, but he's asking, do you understand the proper interpretation, the proper meaning of what it is that you are reading? And he says, no, how can I unless someone teaches me? Unless someone guides me and teaches me, how can I know and understand with certainty, with clarity, what it is that the prophet Isaiah is teaching? So he invites Philip to come up, sit with him, and explain it to him, because it's obvious to him that Philip is a teacher and he understands these things. Now, the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from earth. This is from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. The eunuch asked Philip, or the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? This is where his cloudiness and his confusion resides. Is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? Right, someone else. Now, the obvious answer is, someone else. He's not talking about himself. And if you read Isaiah 53, there's no way that that could be applied to Isaiah. But this type of delusion, this type of false interpretation was around all the way back during the times of the apostles. And it's still around today. This is what many people will say today, is that Isaiah 53 is about Israel or it's about Isaiah, but it has nothing to do with Christ. Right? But that interpretation is false. And people have believed this false interpretation for many years. So he wants to know, is he talking about himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So he opens his mouth and begins preaching Jesus Christ to him, beginning with this scripture, and then showing from other scriptures as well that this cannot refer to the prophet Isaiah, but he is speaking of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. That's what he's preaching to him as they go along the way. Okay, and then it says, as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, why is baptism in his head? Where did that come from? That didn't come from Isaiah 53, but where did it come from? Philip is talking to him about this. It doesn't tell us how long he was with him, but for some amount of time. And he's explaining these things to him. He's explaining the gospel to him. He's teaching him about all these things. Just as Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You are to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. So this is why it's in his mind. Look, there's water. What would prevent me from being baptized? Well, what would prevent a person from being baptized? No faith, no repentance. But this man, he does have faith, and he is repentant, and he wants to be obedient to Christ. So is there anything that would hinder him from being baptized? No. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. So there, they went down into the water, right? Into the water. And then they came up out of the water. So does that teach sprinkling? Or does that teach immersion? It's obvious that if they went down into the water and they came up out of the water, right? They went into the water in order to be immersed. If he was just going to sprinkle him, he would just have to get a little cup of water and then go and sprinkle it on his head in the chariot. But that's not the way they did it. They went into the water, and then they came up out of the water. Okay, 29:4. Immersion or dipping of the person in water is necessary for the ordinance to be administered properly. Right, in order for it to be administered properly, immersion is necessary, or dipping, right? To dip something in water, if I say dip that cup into water, You don't sprinkle it. What do? You put it under the water. If I say immerse that in the water, you put it all the way under the water. And this is what baptism literally means. It literally means to immerse or to dip. It never means to sprinkle. So to immerse someone is to put them under the water, and this is the proper way in which a person is to be baptized, So if a person wants to baptize an infant, then put them under the water, immerse them. But they won't do that. They won't do that, and they shouldn't do it because they're not the proper candidates for baptism. They're doing it because they are conflating circumcision with baptism. But circumcision is not baptism, and baptism is not circumcision. These are two different rites, two different rituals, and they're both to be practiced according to what they teach. Also, weren't they supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day? Are they baptizing their babies on the eighth day? No. And wasn't it only the males that were circumcised in the Old Testament? Are they only baptizing their male children? No. So they're not even doing that right. They're inconsistent all over the place. So just quit doing it. That's the solution. Quit doing it and do what the Bible teaches. Instead, you want to bang your head against the wall when you're dealing with these people. Okay, Matthew chapter 3. Verse 13. It says, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answering said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water." Okay, what does that mean? He came up from the water. He came up out of the water. He went under the water. Now he came up out of the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So how was Jesus baptized? He was immersed. Okay, if it's good enough for Jesus, then it should be good enough for us, right? We should do it the same way that it was done to Jesus. Okay, also, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And verse 22. John 3:22 says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing," or immersing. "John also was baptizing," or immersing, "in Aenon near Salmon, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized," or immersed. So why is he doing it in this region? Because there's a lot of water there. Much water there. You don't need much water if you're sprinkling, but if you're immersing, you need at least enough to get them under the water, right? They have to be able to go under, and that's why they're doing it in this region, because there's plenty of water in that area, because they were immersing, or they were dipping the whole body under the water. This is the proper way it is to be administered. Okay, now I have an addition here, and this is from, some of you have heard this before, others of you haven't, so it'll be beneficial to everyone. From John Calvin. John Calvin, who generally speaking is trustworthy and good on many things, a very sober-minded interpreter of the Bible, straightforward, serious-minded. But on the issue of baptism, he was in left field, okay? He was in left field, and he promoted infant sprinkling, okay? He promoted infant sprinkling. However, in his commentary on two of the passages that we just read, John chapter 3 and also Acts chapter 8, Calvin himself, who was promoting infant sprinkling, he himself admits that the practice of Jesus and the apostles was immersion. So I'm using this as an example that even John Calvin, who was himself an infant sprinkler, even he admits that Jesus and the apostles immersed the whole body underwater, and that this was the practice of the early church. So again, if that's what they were doing, then what should we do? We should do the same. But then you'll see he has lame arguments for why we don't have to do that, okay? So listen to him say, this is what they did, and then also the lame argument that he makes for why we don't have to do it, okay? This is John 3, 22 to 24, and this is John Calvin from his commentary. This is all available online. You can look it up yourself. It's very easy to find. It's accessible, so I'm not making any of this up. So you can check it for yourself. Okay, here it is. John 3, 22 to 24. It says, it is probable that Christ, when the feast was passed, came into that part of Judea in which was the vicinity of the town Enon, which was situated in the tribe of Manasseh. The evangelist says that there were many waters there, and these were not so abundant in Judea. Now, geographers tell us that these two towns, Enon and Salmon, were not far from the confluence of the River Jordan and the brook Jabbok. They add that the Scythopolis was there. For these words, we may infer that John and Christ administered baptism by plunging the whole body beneath the water. So there he says, from these words, we may infer that John and Christ administered baptism by plunging the whole body beneath the water. Though, we ought not to give ourselves any great uneasiness about the outward rite, provided that it agree with the spiritual truth and with the Lord's appointment and rule. So far as we were able to conjecture, the vicinity of those places caused various reports to be circulated and many discussions to arise about the law, about the worship of God, and about the condition of the church. So there, he himself admits that John and Christ both administered by plunging the whole body underwater. Then he says, we ought not to give ourselves any great uneasiness about the outward rite. He says, we shouldn't worry about the fact that we're not doing that, provided we agree with the spiritual truth. Well, yes, the spiritual truth is the greater part, but the outward is also important as well. And we ought to do both of them. And we ought to have uneasiness in our mind if we're not doing it according to the command of Christ. So why don't we just do both of them the way that Jesus did? Believe the spiritual and also do it in the proper way, administer it correctly. That would be the right interpretation. But he doesn't want to give up infant sprinkling. That's the problem. He's not wanting to give up infant sprinkling, and it's not practical to immerse infants. You can't do that because it's going to be a disaster for everyone, and that's why they don't do it. Okay, then this is Calvin on Acts 8, 38. They went down into the water. Here we see the rite used among the men of old in baptism. For they put all of the body into the water. Okay, so everyone heard that? Who are the men of old? Men of old equals who? Holy apostles and Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. They're not men of old. These are apostles and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. So we shouldn't call them simply men of old. These are the founders of all of these things. And they have authority from the Holy Spirit of God. And we should listen to them. So here he says, the rite used by the men of old is they put the whole body into the water. Now the use is this, that the minister doth only sprinkle the body or the head. But we ought not to stand so much about such a small difference of ceremony that we would divide the church or trouble the same with brawls. We ought rather to fight even 100 times to death for the ceremony itself of baptism, inasmuch as it was delivered us by Christ, that we should suffer the same to be taken from us. But forasmuch as we have as well a testimony of our washing as of newness of life in the figure of water, forasmuch as Christ represents unto us his blood in the water as in a glass, that we may fet our cleanliness thence. Forasmuch as he teaches that we are fashioned again by his Spirit, that being dead to sin, we may live to righteousness. It is certain that we want nothing which makes to the substance of baptism. Wherefore the church did grant liberty to herself since the beginning to change the rites somewhat, accepting this substance. For some dip them thrice, and some but once. Wherefore there is no case why we should be straight-laced in matters which are of no such weight, so that external pomp do not pollute the simple institution of Christ." So he's saying it doesn't matter. Do it however you want. And he says, the church has granted herself liberty since the beginning to change the rites somewhat. Where is that ever at in the Bible? Where did God ever grant the church in the Old or New Testament the liberty to change the rites and rituals here and there as they saw fit? Did they ever do that? No, they don't have the authority to do that. But that's what he's arguing for. Again, under this argument, we could change the elements of the Lord's Supper to Dr. Pepper and Doritos, right? Because we're just changing it a little bit. So long as we understand what it represents, that's all that matters. Why can't we change it if that's the case? So no, this is no good. It's no good. Shame on you, John Calvin. Usually he's good, but on this issue, he's bad. And this is an example of someone having a tradition and they don't want to give up their tradition. And when they don't want to give it up, they will say things that are insane and out of character, even to the point of saying, okay, that's what they did, but we don't have to do it. Or the church has always granted itself liberty to change things here and there as we see fit. No, we can't do that at all. We just need to do it according to the Bible. That's what we should seek in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. What did they do? How did they practice it? And then that's how we should practice it. They immersed in water, we should immerse in water. They immersed after faith and repentance, we should immerse after faith and repentance. This is the way that it ought to be practiced. Okay, so we'll stop there, and then we'll pick up next time with the Lord's Supper, right? With the Lord's Supper. And that one we'll need to think about, because we would... Well, we'd make fun of the infant sprinklers, right, because of what they're doing, and mock and ridicule them for that. But then we have to ask, what were the elements used in the Lord's Supper in which, when Christ instituted it? Was it grape juice or was it wine? Right? What kind of bread did they use? Right? We need to understand those things as well, because if we say you can't change baptism, then we also can't change the Lord's Supper. And we need to do it according to the elements that were instituted by Christ. And if we say, well, it doesn't matter, right? It's just a slight change. Well, isn't that what he's saying here, what Calvin was saying? It's just a slight change from immersion to sprinkling. What's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal on principle, the principle of it, because we don't have the authority to change anything. We just need to have humility and do it the way of Christ. So think about those things. Read the passages from the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 1 Corinthians 11, all of those are teaching on the Lord's Supper, and look at what they're using and how they're doing it and what is the best way for us to do it. So be thinking about those things, and then we'll get into that as we move forward in the upcoming weeks. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we do want to be those, Lord, who are strict observers of your commandments. Lord, we don't want to add to or take away. Lord, even that we've been taught in our memory verse, that we should not add to, we should not take away from your word. And so, Father, we want to practice everything that you teach. Lord, even these things that may appear or seem to be of lesser standing, Lord, things that are the less weighty matters of the law. But they're still a part of your law. They're still in your word. And if they come from you, then they are weighty, Lord, whether we think it or not. And so, Father, that's the attitude that we need to have, and that's what we want to have. Lord, we want to take every word of yours seriously. And, Lord, we want to follow it as closely as we can. So, Lord, help us as we think through both baptism and the Lord's Supper. Lord, in any other area as well, in terms of the way we are functioning as a church, Lord, the way we are practicing the things that we do, Lord, we want to do them as closely as we can to the Bible and, Lord, to what you expect. And so, Father, we pray most of all that this is our attitude, Lord, that you would grant to us, Lord, that our desire would be to know What does the scripture teach? And then to be willing and ready to obey, Lord, zealously, Lord, not begrudgingly, Lord, not kicking and screaming, but that we would with joy, Lord, with zeal, we would run in the pathway of your commandments. So, Lord, teach us from your word, and Lord, help us to properly administer both of these rituals, Lord, within the church, Lord, under the authority and under the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, be with us as we go from here today. Lord, give us safety as we travel home. We pray that you would bless us, Lord, this upcoming week. Lord, help us to depart from evil and to do good, Lord, to walk in your ways, and Lord, bring us back together again safely. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.